Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 26th, 2015.
Thank you so much to our hymnal players this morning. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and sing Alleluia. Oh, praise Him. And the word Alleluia there is an expression of praise to the Lord. That's what it is, Alleluia or Hallelujah. And we trust as we sing this morning that that's our heart's desires to praise the Lord. Psalm chapter 148 and verse 13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. Would you stand with me this morning as we sing together, praise to the Lord.
Oh, praise is rising, eyes are turning to You. We turn to You, and hope is stirring, and hope is stirring. Hearts are yearning for You. We long for You, 'cause when we see You, we find strength to face the day. And in Your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna. face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, and worthy. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Jesus, what a friend for sinner. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Jesus, what a strength in weakness, let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, dry, and sometimes failing, He, my strength, my victory wins. Jesus, what a guide and keeper, while the tempest still is high. Storms about me, night o'ertakes me, He, my pilot, hears my cry.
Atoning sacrifice.
Atoning sacrifice, keeper of this life. Hallelujah, you are Savior, beginning and the end, forgiver of my sin. By your mercy, you have saved.
Jesus, you are stronger.
And Jesus, you are stronger, more than any other. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus, you are higher, my soul's deepest desire.
Give you praise for the opportunity to be here today and sing hallelujah over and over again for what you are doing in our lives, more importantly, for who you are. You are our God, our Savior, our friend, and we thank you for that this morning. We praise you and sing hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated.
Have the men come forward at this time. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, thank you for the rich blessings you give us and the opportunity you give us to worship you with our tithes and our offerings. Lord, I pray as these are given, you bless the giver, you bless the gift. Lord, we just pray that these will go forth to magnify your work and to enhance your kingdom in this world. We pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Trish. Just be honest, how many of you had your finger up? This little light of mine. Okay. Thank you for that this morning. Well, I'm going to have you stand with me, and let's sing together as the choir comes down this morning and orchestra and we get settled this morning. Through it all, you remain. Through it all, you never change. You are greater.
Through it all, you remain. Through it all, you never change. Your plans are true, though I may fail to see. I know and believe you are greater. Are true, though I may fail to see. I know and believe you are greater. You are more than I have need. You are greater.
In my weakness, and in my weakness, in my fear, I know and believe, and you have strength and you defend. I know and believe, whom you are greater. Lord bless you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Roman. I saw my crackers up here. Those are a nice little gift waiting for me on the pulpit up here. But it is great to be back in front of all of you. And I know last week my face was in front of you just briefly, but I only saw the back of your heads because the camera was up there. So it's nice to see most of your faces today. Now y'all look great. It's just good to be back with you. Last week was... it was a difficult time for the family, but also just a great time of joy as we just had the church surrounding us in prayer, and we had messages on Facebook and people texting and calling and checking up on us, and the whole staff came together so well just to kind of fill in while I was gone, and I we didn't decide until late Saturday night to leave because it was just so hard to leave our new church, especially this early on, and you guys just came through so well. I mean, the prayers from all of you were such a blessing, the support that we had, and we had nothing but encouraging words coming out of the church, and I thank you all very much for that. A lot of folks have asked for an update on my sister. Sunday evening, they removed a tumor about the size of an egg from her head. Tuesday, she went home. And tell me that's not amazing. And Thursday, she was out taking a walk around the neighborhood. She gets out and she runs and does lots of things like that. And she has a Great Dane. And so that takes a lot of effort to walk. But she's out this past Thursday. She's out walking. And she's kind of wobbly a little bit because, you know, she just had brain surgery. And one of the neighbors, who I guess didn't know what had happened, but saw her out there, said, hey, what happened? Where you been? And she said, oh, I had a brain tumor. I mean, just like that, just had a brain tumor. And he said, no, I mean, seriously, what's going on? She said, no, really, I had a brain tumor. And within a week, she's back and just walking around the neighborhood. She does, we do want those continued prayers. She does have kind of a headache today, which is the first that she's had since the time that she went home. So it's an answered prayer, but also one as she kind of has some headaches and nausea going forward and chemo and radiation coming up. You know, we want to keep her in our prayers as well. But thank you, all of you. And I really mean that. It was great to be able to know that you guys were and continue to be behind our family and praying with us. So with that, let's go to God's word. Let's go to him in prayer first. Father, we thank you for the way that you work in our lives, and that's in the physical side, but especially, Lord, as you work in and through us to do your kingdom work. And as we come into your word today and we see how you work in and through leaders in churches and through your entire church, I pray for conviction, and I know that I'm praying that a lot for myself as well as for this church. So I pray that your words would be made clear today, that anything that's not from you, those things would just slip out of our minds, but Lord, that we would focus and remember those things that you have for us today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We also had 2 weeks ago, just as I continue kind of, hey, thanks, y'all are a wonderful day, I guess. We had the meet and greet, one of kind of many of those kind of things we did. But, you know, there was when I came home after a kind of a late deacon's meeting, which was not a bad meeting. It just went long. It was wonderful. But I came home after that, and there's this basket that is literally overflowing with greeting cards and notes and gift cards. And Judith and I were just overwhelmed with the generosity from the gift cards and just all the encouraging notes and just the love that you guys are showing already. And it's just wonderful to have been able to see all of that. And, you know, I didn't get through all those cards until that Wednesday evening when I finally got to see the last of them. There were so many. And it has been such a blessing to be here. But one of those cards in particular had an article in it that I wanted to share with you this morning. And written at the top, this is not part of the article, but what this person who put it in the card, it says, what to expect a senior pastor. And I assume he meant a senior pastor here. And I'll skip some parts of it, but this is from the Times Free Press. And it's got a lot of statistics in here. It says 73% of pastors report having members lay out of church because of sickness, then run into those same members later in the day at Walmart. 67% of those members actually do become sick at that point, as evidenced by them running to hide in the bathroom. I think you're laughing because you've all done it. I don't know. 81% of pastors have titled a message on Ephesians 5, 23 to 24, the head of the home, when they really want to call it, pull up your big boy britches and be a man. I like that one. This one has some statistics in it. Within here, I will tell you, I do not fall into this first category. 99.999%, and I am not in that, of actual pastors listened, and you got to listen to this whole thing, you might get mad at me, listen to Creflo Dollar's recent request for a $65 million Gulfstream 5 luxury jet, reflexively spewed out their coffee and used the words charlatan and hireling and snake oil salesman in some order within the next 3 seconds. I told you I was not in that group. Here's the rest of it. The other 0.001% do not drink coffee. I have shared this next one many a time. Okay, here we go. 100% of pastors have experienced the angst of having the perfect message prepared to help one certain family with what they are struggling with, only to have that be the very service that family did not attend. Every time. Or they're out there snoring, one of those. 89% of pastors have had a member go to sleep during a service. That seems wrong to me. Not that people go to sleep, but I'm pretty sure it's 100%. It's got to be. 97% of those pastors have then called on that sleeping person to pray just out of a sense of mischief. This could happen. 94% of young pastors with young wives have to protect those wives. 94% of old pastors with old wives have to restrain those wives. Looking for change in my wife here, I guess. 67% of pastors giggle every time they hear the announcer of a Wake Forest game say the words demon deacons. I love my deacons. They're great. And lastly, a true one, 100% of real God-called pastors are blessed beyond measure to have received the call. It's the hardest job on earth, but it's also the most rewarding job on earth. And I will say, I really doubt this is the most difficult job on earth. I know what some of you do. But there are tough parts to it. But I will also say, despite any difficulty, I love being a pastor, and there's nothing else that I would rather do. As I was getting into ministry, many mentors would say, if there is anything else that you can find satisfaction and joy doing, do that. And there's nothing. This is what the Lord has called me to do, and it's a blessing to be here. And so far, I will say, too, it is absolutely wonderful here at Grace. And I know I get up here every Sunday, and I have something, you know, very positive to say, and I'm not one to just kind of blow smoke out there. I'm just having such a good time, whether it's here in worship or throughout the week. It just has been that wonderful. But the best part of being a pastor is when you see someone in your congregation, somebody that you've been investing in, when you see them just kind of start to get it. You know, that light bulb goes off and things click. A couple weeks ago, Judith and I had lunch with a couple, and they were telling me about a story among many other wonderful stories, but they were telling me about their trips to the grocery store. Which you may say, okay, you got interested in the trip to the grocery store. Yes, very much. Apparently, this couple had really befriended the old grocery store manager, and then he had moved on, and a new manager came in. Well, with his old manager, he used to have lunch fairly often, and so when the new manager came in, he got to know her a little bit and then told her, hey, listen, the old manager and I used to go out for lunch pretty often, so when are we going to do this? And I think she just kind of said, okay, maybe someday, several times. And he just kept persistently asking her that same question. And one day, she finally came up and said, hey, when are we going to do lunch? He said, how about now? So within days, or maybe even that same day, the two couples went out to lunch together. The manager brought her husband, he brought his wife, and they sat down to lunch together. And it gets even better because as they started talking about, you know, their own stories and sharing their lives, it kind of all transitioned and they led to sharing the gospel with this grocery store manager and her husband. And both of them right then and there received Christ. This has only been a few weeks since that happened. And I believe that this couple is now going and kind of mentoring them and investing in them and helping draw them closer to the Lord. And I would love to see them here one day. I mean, how cool would that be? But it was just great to hear that story. I heard another one from John, who we just baptized last week. It was just this wonderful evangelistic story of him and his friend that I'm not going to tell you about this week. You have to wait until a later date for that, but I'm telling you, really cool story. And he's got more of them. I'm just excited to hear those things. I will say, I haven't heard any stories. Remember 2 weeks ago, I gave you an assignment to go and invite your neighbor over for dinner. And I haven't heard any particular stories on that. So we're carrying over that challenge into this week. And I'm going to add to it. So understand, if you don't do my challenges, you just kind of start stacking up, all right? It's going to start counting against you. But as wonderful as ministry is, and as much as I have sensed such incredible love from Grace, there are two common problems with church leadership. And the first of those can be to trust too much. And I know that may be kind of weird that, you know, your senior pastor stands on the stage and says, don't trust me too much. But that is a common issue that we see in lots of churches, that there's this idea that the pastor is kind of God's anointed. And so because of that, you can't say anything against him, or you can't kind of go against anything that he says. And so in some places, in some churches, I don't believe that's going to happen here. But you get to this kind of idea that whatever he says, you just kind of blindly follow that. And that's not good. That can lead to all kinds of problems. It leads sometimes to heresy, other forms of sin, and especially leads to pride. Pastor Kelly was telling me about a church, I don't know if he used to attend there, but that he heard a pastor speaking. It's not a church around here. And his pastor was preaching about Moses. And I don't know if it was the story where the Israelites start worshiping the golden calf, or it's where they are afraid to go into the promised land. I think it's one of those stories. And as he's telling this, what he doesn't do, you kind of expect as you're teaching that story that you're going to talk about obeying the Lord, following the Lord, trusting the Lord, not worshiping false images. But instead, what he went to was the sin of Israel was not obeying Moses and left God out of it. And proceeded on to say, and I think as Pastor Kelly was telling me about this, he's like, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And then he did. And he went on to really relate that to himself, saying that I am your leader, and therefore you need to do what I tell you we need to do. I don't think he stayed there very long. But he went on to say that this plan that I now have for the church, you need to go with this or you are sinning. If you go against me, you're sinning against the Lord. That is when we get into those pride issues, into heresy, and into taking the church in a very wrong direction. That article that I just read a few minutes ago, even though there was a lot of humor in that, it brought up another such story of asking for a pretty sizable gift there that I think has a lot of pride within that. But on the flip side of trusting too much, there's also that error of not trusting enough. And those kind of things often stem from pride. They can also stem from fear, whether it's fear of change or fear of just losing your own control, whatever it may be. But those kind of things, when you don't have trust in your church leadership, and I'm not just talking about myself, but all of our staff and our deacons and our others, that can lead to a minister or a ministry becoming very ineffective. Because you begin to focus on very petty things. And I will say for myself, and really for a lot of pastors, we often struggle with, and I think I've shared this with you, struggle with wanting to be people pleasers. So anytime that we hear a complaint or a criticism, whether even if it's just me, it's something, just a quick comment, we can take that and kind of blow it out of proportion. So we start to focus on these kind of petty little things and forget sometimes to look at those things that God has really called us to do. And so that's why there has to be some trust there as well, and of course that has to be earned. But when these things happen, when there isn't that trust and there's that, it leads to kind of ineffectiveness, that can also ultimately lead to a burnout for that pastor or that leader. Tim Peters says in his article, 10 Real Reasons Pastors Quit, that 1,700 pastors quit every month. Not every year, 1,700 pastors quit every month. And as you see on the screen back there, these are not necessarily the top 10 reasons, but these are just 10 reasons why many pastors leave the ministry. Discouragement, failure, loneliness, moral failure, and that one obviously. Financial pressure, anger, burnout, physical health, family problems, too busy, too driven. And I have not seen any of these things here. I don't want to bring this up and say, hey, watch out. I mean, stop doing this at Grace. It is truly has been tremendous here, and I want to make that very clear. If you want to watch for me and encourage me and pray for me, that last one there, too busy, too driven, that can be me sometimes, especially early on, but I think there are seasons where we'll be extra busy anyway. But with that, too, that I can get into discouragement if I'm busy and driven and I don't necessarily see the things happening that I want to. I can be impatient sometimes, if I'm honest. So that can lead to discouragement as well. And again, not that these things are happening, but those are things to continue praying about. But the reality is that while we may love and respect our leaders, or at least hopefully we do, we're likely going to let you down sometime. I'm going to let you down at some point. And it may be that, you know, it may have already done that, and it's going to be the same with our staff and with our deacons. We're going to do things that will let you down, and it may be that we do or we say something wrong. Or it may be that we do or we say something right that you just don't like. It's also possible that I may say or do something or make a decision that you disagree with, and neither one of us is actually wrong, but it can still be a disappointment. Those things are going to happen, and when they do, those are times when we have grace, when we have forgiveness. If it is something I've done wrong, you can confront me or whatever leader it is. Go to that person, as we're told in Matthew, and take that sin to them for correction. But those things will happen. But what we're going to look at today, and the question I want to focus on, is what should you really expect from your leadership at that most basic level? I also want to look at what is your role within the church, especially as related to leadership, but some other roles as well. And then also, how do you choose new leaders? Now, that doesn't have to do just with staff, but every year we vote on a couple of new deacons as some rotate off of that board. So today we're going to look at how the first church leaders prepared to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You got to remember as we look at this too, that at the time here in Acts chapter 1, this is still a very unorganized and unstructured body. They haven't even been called a church yet. So sometimes we run the risk that we may look at these things in Acts and say exactly what they do, that is exactly how we need to operate now. But things are a little bit different now that the church is established. So we've been given leadership, we've been given instruction on how to operate as a church. So some of these things will be different. But you are able to see where they turned first. And this is going to show us what to expect from our leaders at that most basic level. And in this Acts chapter 1, the latter parts of it here can be kind of a difficult passage to preach in some ways. Because it's basically just about choosing a leader to replace Judas. I mean, that's what the general story is about. But we find several really powerful points and reminders within the story. So it may not always seem like they're all completely connected, but remember just the general scenario. And there's a lot of different ways to preach this passage because there's so many good little nuggets in here. But I wanted to, today just to focus on kind of this first lead team that we see in the church. And the first thing that we see from them is that leaders are faithful in obedience. And we see that in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. That is not Judas Iscariot, that is a separate Judas that was part of that 12. So if you remember from the ascension that we talked about 2 weeks ago, what did Jesus say to his people? He said, gather and wait. Gather and wait for the Holy Spirit. So what do we see these disciples doing right here at this time? They go and they did just what he said. They gathered and they waited. They walked about a half mile. That's a Sabbath day's journey. It's about 3,000 feet. That goes back to rabbinical laws and some of the Old Testament about how far you could travel before it becomes work and these kind of things. So they traveled back to that upper room, quite possibly the same upper room where they had had the Last Supper. It would make sense that since most of them were from another area that they would have kind of rented this meeting space and a place where they could stay at that time. And the upper room, too, is going to be the largest room in the house. The way that the houses were constructed, the first floor is all small rooms. And so since they're small rooms, there's lots of walls everywhere, and those walls support an upper room. So you can fit a lot of people up there. As we're going to see in just a few minutes, there were 120 people in this room at some point. So they're kind of in this larger room, and everyone is there. All of them went. They left straight from the ascension and went to this room, except, of course, for Judas Iscariot, because he was dead by this time. But there was no dissension from the group. They all went there and obeyed the Lord. So what did they do while they were in this upper room? They prayed, because leaders are fervent in prayer. We see that in verse 14, that these, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And I think this is where we often, in some translations of the Bible, get our fun little verse of what's the first car in the Bible. This is the Honda Accord, because other translations will say they were all in one accord. It's a really horrible joke, but I still like it. But anyway, these people are here and they're devoted to prayer. And they prayed with one mind. They are not praying for different things. They are not praying against each other. There is no dissension of any kind. They are completely focused on the same thing. And they may have been praying for the Holy Spirit, because God, Jesus, had gone and told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And that's what they did. They sat and they waited. We'll see, too, that they're focusing on what to do about Judas. But as this comes for leaders, you should expect us, expect me, and encourage me, all of your leaders, to be devoted to prayer. And you need to hold us accountable, too. Not every time that you see me, but I mean, if you want to, that's fine. But a lot of the times, if you see me or some of the other staff, the deacons, or really anybody here, just simply ask that question, hey, how's your prayer life? Have you been praying? Are you connecting with the Lord? When it comes time to make a decision, if we're in a business meeting or something else, or deacons, you know, whenever we're, when we're in those meetings, when we come to those decisions, we need to stop and just pause and pray then. But we also need to ask the question of one another, have you actually been praying about this, or just going through ideas in your own head? Because honestly, we can very easily do that. We can sit here with human wisdom and come up with our own ideas and come up with some great sounding plans, but we've never talked to the Lord about it. And you need to keep us accountable for those kinds of things. John Owen says, a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. Now, you can also help us to pray. And if you want us to be, if you want to hold us accountable to prayer, you can help us to do that. There's that visitor and connect card that is stuffed in your bulletin every week. On the back side of that, there's a section for prayer, and that is not just prayer for visitors. We want to be praying for all of you, and we as a staff, we get together and we do just that every week. And when we're doing it right, we try to follow up after, give you a call or something like that, just to make sure that you know that we are praying for you and with you. But we can't do that if you don't tell us how. So even if you want to skip the next segment of the sermon and you just want to pull out that card and start writing, you go right ahead and do that, because we want to be praying for you, for your families, and for your own spiritual health. But I want you to notice, too, that it wasn't just apostles who were in this group. This group included, it says in here, it mentions the women, Mary Magdalene, possibly Mary and Martha. Jesus' family was there, and that's really cool too, because if you look back into the Gospels, Jesus' family didn't always believe that he was the Messiah. But at some point here, with the resurrection, a lot of them now have converted. That's wonderful that we see that they have finally believed, and they are there in this room, about 120, as we'll see in just a minute in the scripture. But while you will expect your leaders to pray, you should be expecting us to pray. Again, it wasn't just the apostles in this room. We all need to be people of prayer. This is not something that just leaders become praying people, but we all have to be people of prayer. It's been very evident in my time here that people have been praying for us, and not just when we were going through things with my sister, but as I come to sermon, you know, preparing sermons every week and connecting with people within this congregation and just praying for others, and just every little step of everything that we've been doing here, it's been very obvious that you have been praying. It has been one of the busiest and maybe the busiest time of my entire life in this first month here, and it has been nothing but joy. And I get physically worn out at times, but spiritually I'm just so energized, and I think that's why I keep coming in and talking about what a good time I'm having. But that wouldn't be happening if there weren't so many of you praying, so please keep that up. As I talked about, it's easy, especially when there's so much going on, to fall into discouragement. And within leadership of any kind, and any time the Lord is doing something great, the enemy is going to attack. So we need your prayers to continue. And I don't mean that I need your prayers to continue for my first 6 months or my first year, but we need to be praying for all leadership here and one another constantly. This just never stops, because this is not a task that we do on our own. This is something from the Lord, this thing that we call church. Starting last Sunday night, we had a prayer group here, just meeting for prayer and praise. And we're going to try to keep doing this as long as people want to show up and do it. Now, you should be praying in your small groups as well, so I don't want you ditching your small groups to come here for the prayer and praise nights that we're doing. But we just want to have that focus as a church on prayer. Because my desire is that we will be a church that is fervent in prayer. But we also see that it's not just these folks who are fervent in prayer, but they are also firm in God's word. And we see that in verses 15 to 22. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out." That is a little gross, I apologize, but that is right there in Scripture. now, and a little side note on that too, there are some who will say that that is a contradiction with the Matthew passage that says that Judas was hung. There actually would be, especially if you think about just how things work post-mortem in general. I won't get into detail because it's gross, but it makes sense. What has happened here, there's a couple of explanations, and if you really want the detail, I will give it to you. But just know that could come up at some point, and I'll be glad to help you out with it if you need to. Continuing on in verse 19, "It became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their language that field was called Hekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.' Therefore it is necessary," this is Peter speaking again, "that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So we see here Peter steps up and he kind of becomes a leader of leaders, which is interesting because a lot of times we don't have the best view of Peter prior to Acts, and even sometimes within the book of Acts. I even asked the staff about this a couple of weeks ago in our devotional time. I said, "Hey, when you think of Peter, what comes to mind?" And some of those things that came to mind were brash, sticks his foot in his mouth a lot, leaps before looking, those kinds of things. And we have this idea that Peter is just always doing something dumb, right? But think about it this way too. Peter did hop out of the boat and sink into the water when he was trying to walk on water to go to Jesus. But he was the only one that got out of the boat. There's a lot of other these other kind of things too, where we see Peter saying something that seems kind of dumb, but he's also the one that first noticed that Jesus was really the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And these things that he said, even when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," while it was the wrong thing to do because he wasn't understanding the plan, it came from a passion and a love for his Savior. And the thing that we think of the most with him in those times that he denied Christ three times, only two disciples that I can find in Scripture were actually anywhere near Caiaphas' house where Peter made the denial while Jesus was being on trial there in his court. It was Peter and John were the only ones who were nearby, and John had friends around him. Peter, the rest of them fled. Peter was there. And yes, he failed and failed horribly right there. But what we see happening now is these other disciples looked to Peter to take the lead. And we see in that, we see this picture of redemption and forgiveness and maturity. And this little side note, if you want to look at it that way, is whatever it is that may have happened in your life, whatever those kind of failures, the Lord still uses people. You can still be important to make an impact in his church. But Peter goes straight to Scripture, and he reminds them of what the Old Testament said about Judas. Psalm 41:9, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Psalm 69:25, "May their camp be desolate, may none dwell in their tents." Psalm 109:8, "Let his days be few, let another take his office." And as we look at these are the psalms that Peter had just quoted here in Acts. And we look at these, and there's kind of a double fulfillment there, that as Peter was quoting David, these are coming from princely psalms. And so, yes, there is kind of an immediate connection to David in these, but then there's also this future fulfillment that we see with Jesus Christ, and here in particular with what Judas did to betray Jesus. See, Judas's betrayal was not a surprise to Jesus, and it shouldn't have been if they were paying attention, as they see now, to any of them. Jesus predicted it at the Last Supper. Remember, he said that one of you is going to betray me. As we talked about on Easter, it was all a part of the plan. And even though it didn't seem like it at the time, God had this foreordained that it was going to work out for his glory. And so these disciples, as they sit here, 120 of them in this room, they're able to kind of make sense of this thing that had happened that I'm sure, I mean, if you can think about this group of 12 that had gone around for a few years together, how close they had to become. And then one of them betrayed Jesus. But here they're able to look at Scripture and able to make sense of it and even glorify the Lord because they knew the Bible. So how might knowing the Bible better help us to cope with difficulty? I told you a couple of weeks ago that a lot of times when it comes to the bigger things, those bigger struggles in life, those bigger trials, I tend to do better in those. And that really comes from Scripture, from this past week, understanding just how the curse that we see in Genesis impacts us even until now. And how I can look to that future hope of glory that we have as believers in Jesus Christ and the kingdom. And as I look at these things, knowing God's word, my faith can remain strong even in the middle of trials. So we know the Bible, we can better cope with difficulty. But notice too that as Peter talks about needing to replace Judas, it had nothing to do with, we like having 12, or, you know, we don't want to have somebody riding alone on the roller coaster. It was nothing like that. He simply says, Scripture says he needs to be replaced, so we're going to do this. They needed a replacement because the Bible said so. And the whole focus is on doing what the Bible said, not on their own desires, not on their own wisdom. Anyone hurt right now? Yeah, that's a little convicting sometimes. But I mean, how often do we make church decisions just based on what we want? Again, like I said a few minutes ago, how often do we make decisions in the church and move forward, whether it's big decisions or decisions impacting only a few people? How often do we do those things just on a whim or because we feel like maybe that's right, instead of going to the Word and going to the Lord in prayer? Now, of course, not all decisions are going to be this big or made in the same way. And they're not all, you know, spelled out like this in Scripture. I mean, the Bible said, choose someone to replace Judas. But you should expect your leaders to make decisions with biblical principles. So when we come to times where we're in a business meeting or something else and we're laying out a plan, that first question needs to be, have you been praying about this? And then ask yourself, and if you're really wondering about it, ask whoever's presenting that, how does this line up with biblical principles? And as you come to make decisions and you as a congregation are voting on things, ask yourself these things. Does this make sense biblically? Does it line up with those principles? Have I prayed about this decision or been given time to pray about that? And make sure that you're doing these things, because we don't want to run this church. We are not the ones who are in charge of this. This is a Holy Spirit thing, that we are the body of Christ. And that's where our focus needs to be. So the choice for a replacement then was based on Jesus' words, which called them to be witnesses. So remember in Acts 1:8, they were told to be witnesses even to the ends of the earth. And so they had to have somebody to replace Judas, who had seen all that Judas had seen, except for Judas missed the resurrection. So somebody who had been with them since the beginning saw the death and the resurrection of Christ. And that was a very clear requirement for whoever would be taken. An apostle also had to be a witness of the resurrection. So to continue that, you know, there are some folks who try to continue this position or this role today in the church, but that would require Christ appearing again like he did with Saul. He was coming in some kind of form to where we would see him now. So, and we also see as we look at this now, you're noticing right now, Judas was replaced right here. We're about to see how that happened. Later, James, the disciple, the apostle James, is going to die, and we're going to see that he is not replaced. And so what's going on here is we look back in Matthew, Jesus had promised that there would be a disciple would take kind of the throne to judge Israel. There'd be 12 of them there. And we'll dive into that just a little bit more in just a minute. But this is all telling us that this apostolic gift was only for those 13 men. And that 13 is made up of the 11 plus Matthias, who we're going to see is going to replace Judas. And then Paul, as we'll talk about several chapters from now. And when it came time to making that choice, we learned that leaders follow God's lead. We see that in verses 23 to 26. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. And he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, there's this question that sometimes comes up here. Was Matthias the right choice? Did they follow God's lead in choosing him? And some say that they didn't follow God's lead because they cast lots and said, well, they're gambling, so therefore this wasn't the right thing to do. But if you see in several places in the Old Testament that talks about casting lots, one of those is Proverbs 16:33 that says the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You also see here that there's not any kind of moral decision that's happening here. They're not, you know, going against Scripture in any way, as far as, you know, the decision is not between choosing one that God wants and one that he doesn't. And this is the last time that we see lots used in Scripture. And so that gives us the idea, too, that it's really not something that we're going to count on today. But as we look at the evidence here, it looks like there's nothing wrong with what they did, that they were following Scripture. Now, for today, maybe, you know what, if it comes down to the deacon ballots are out and you're looking through this list of men and you've come to two and you've run them both through what Scripture says a deacon should be and you just don't know which one to choose, if you want to cast lots there for your family, you go right ahead, as long as those are two biblical decisions there. But we're not going to do this when deciding on moral issues. When it comes to moral issues, the Bible speaks to those directly. There is no weird choice. It's not, okay, should I go ahead and cheat on my taxes? Let me see what comes out of the bag here. And okay, yeah, I can do that. No, the Bible says not to do that. That goes against integrity. So we don't do those kinds of things. And we're not going to be casting lots to make church decisions either. You know, should we, okay, congregation, we're coming to a vote here. Should we replace the HVAC unit in this area? And let's toss it out and see, yes or no. No, we're not going to do these things. Or, you know, what color should the carpet be, red or blue? And, you know, whatever. We're not going to do those, be casting lots to make these kind of decisions. Remember, at this time, there is no established, organized, and structured church. Today, we have this church that is in place. It's established with a means for making decisions. And as we go through the book of Acts and others, we'll see how that happens. But it wasn't there then. But we know that the Bible never says anything negative about choosing Matthias. So the people who say that Matthias was the wrong choice, a lot of times they'll say that it should have been Paul, that the apostles should have waited and brought Paul in instead. But Luke records 12 apostles in addition to Paul. And he was really close to Paul. Paul himself considered all 12 of the others to be apostles. Paul, as we would believe, became the apostle, as it says in Scripture, to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. So as we mentioned, Jesus then had promised each of these 12 that they would sit on thrones in the kingdom judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's those 12 tribes of Israel. So then we kind of take from that that Paul is likely then kind of that apostle who would sit and then judge over the Gentile nations, because you know what? At that time, they didn't know a whole lot about these Gentiles coming in right there in Acts chapter 1. But now there's more Gentile believers than there are Jewish. And so this is where we believe that Paul, many of us believe that Paul would end up sitting. So the biblical evidence does seem to show that they followed God's lead, and you should expect the same from all of your church leaders, that we would follow God's lead instead of our own whims and our own desires. And so as we see these most basic traits of leadership in the church, let's check our own hearts and our own actions. Are you devoted to prayer? Do you pray for your church leaders and others in the church and elsewhere? Do you share burdens for prayer so that others can pray for you and with you? Second, are you unified with the church? Is there anyone that you've sinned against or you feel has sinned against you? These should be written out in your bulletin notes there as well. But are you harboring any kind of bitterness, or have you spread any kind of gossip or dissension? Third, do you trust God with leading the church and expect your church leaders to do the same? This goes back to what I've mentioned several times. Are you just going with your own preferences and desires or your own logic? When it comes time to choose leaders, as we vote for deacons or their staff that need to come in, whatever it may be, are you seeking the Lord or are you following your own preferences? This applies to evaluating leaders and to making other decisions as well. And so as we kind of come into a closing time here and the music begins to play, have you thought of any way, as we kind of go through these questions, and maybe the Spirit's convicting you, but if you have thought of any way that you are not unified with your church, try to address it now. We're told in Romans that for as much as it is our part to be at peace with all men, so if there is somebody within this congregation that you are not at peace with, go to them. We're going to stand up in just a second and just forget about it. If there is that kind of situation going on in your heart, if there is anything else, just forget about anything else that we're doing here and go and make peace with that person now, because that kind of disunity and dissension will only grow. Also, we talked about going to a neighbor just a couple of weeks ago. So that neighbor that you were supposed to have invited over for dinner 2 weeks ago, here's your challenge for this week. Just simply ask them how you can pray for them and for their family. And then do it. Actually pray for them right then and there if they'll let you. And don't let that if they'll let you be an excuse. Ask them, hey, can I pray for that right now? And take that time. And I know for a lot of you, that's really tough to do. It's kind of taking a big, bold step of courage. But remember, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And simply saying, can I pray for you? So go and find out ways you can pray for those in your neighborhood. And then tell us about it, because we want to praise the Lord for what he's doing in and through you.
Lord, we come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. And hold me close, let your love surround me, bring me near, draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I
I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Lord, unveil my eyes.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see your face to face. The knowledge of your love as you live in me.
Oh, Lord, renew our mind.
And Lord, renew our mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day.
Remember your challenges. Invite a neighbor over for dinner this week. Ask them how you can pray for them and their family. And then tell us what you hear, because we want to praise the Lord together for that. All right? Grace, it's time to go.